Last week, if you weren't with us, Greg and Pam shared a testimony before they were baptized. They shared a faith story. And I want to just ask each of you this morning, do you have a faith story? And if you have a faith story, is it something that you reflect on periodically? Do you think about what your life was like before you came to faith in Christ? How you came to faith in Christ? And how your life is now? When we reflect on what our life was before faith in Christ and what it is now, it's a great reminder of the power of God working in our life. When we reflect on who it was that the Lord used to help lead us to Him, it's a reminder that God uses other people in our life to share the good news of Jesus. And I want you to just think for a moment who that person or persons were in your life that was faithful in sharing the gospel. Now, also think for a moment how that person came to faith in Christ. Somebody shared with them. And that is God's plan for bringing forth His salvation message, that His church would simply be faithful in sharing the good news of Jesus, that those that still need to hear it. This morning's message reminds us that we've been called to a holy calling. We're going to be reminded this morning that we've been called to share the greatest and most glorious news there is. We're going to be reminded that we're to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And with that, we're also going to be reminded that in sharing that news, some things will come with that, including suffering. But we're not to be ashamed of that suffering. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you that if we have a faith story this morning, it's because we heard your gospel message. We placed our faith in you. And we thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, your message is going to exhort us this morning to be faithful in taking this gift that we received and share it with others. And Father, I just pray for each one of us that we would open our hearts and minds to the message you have for us. We would hear your voice, and we would simply respond faithfully to that, that nothing would be added to this message or taken away from it beyond your truth and your words. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Last week, we started the study of 2 Timothy. Jed opened us up in this letter. He gave us some background information, and then he shared with us the first seven verses of this letter. I want to just go back and review verses 5 through 7. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. God's gift of salvation comes through faith as a person believes in the gospel message. And we see in these verses that it was first Timothy's grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice, who had come to faith in Jesus Christ. And they most certainly would have begun to share that gospel message with Timothy. And eventually, Timothy came to faith as well. And here, last week in these verses, Timothy was being encouraged to fan into flame to spread that gospel message. And that encouragement for Timothy and for us is going to continue this morning in our passage today. We're going to see this morning that our passage today is symmetrical. Symmetrical shape is just a shape that is even on both sides. So if you fold it down the middle, it should match up together. And that's what this passage is today. The center of our passage today is the gospel. The middle two verses, 9 and 10, all focused on the gospel message. We're going to see and look at, we're going to start with the gospel in verses 9 and 10. We're going to go to Paul's response to that gospel, verses 11 and 12. And then we're going to go back and see what the exhortation is for Timothy and us in responding to the gospel. And we're going to see as we look through all of this, we're being challenged this morning to mirror Paul's response to sharing the gospel message. So let's begin with the gospel. It's in verses 2, 9, and 10. referring to the Lord who saved us, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought to life and immortality the light through the gospel. These verses are simply just reminding us or sharing with us that even before God created the world, he had already planned that he was going to send his son to die on a cross to save us. So these verses are just kind of a summary of a gospel. It's the same summary message as these verses, which I haven't shared in a while, and I thought it would be good to bring them out again today to remind us of these truths. And these verses here, they don't reflect the whole gospel, but they reflect the basic truths of the gospel. In other words, what I mean by that is they do reflect the whole gospel, but there are many other verses as well that reflect the gospel. We got to be careful that when we are thinking of the gospel, that we're not just thinking of pieces of the gospel. In other words, some people will say to another person, "You're a sinner and you deserve hell." And that's all they'll share. And that's a part of the gospel. And if that's all you're sharing, you're being cruel. Other people, because they don't want to offend anyone, will say, "God loves you and all you have to do is believe." That's a part of the gospel. But that's not the whole gospel. The whole gospel includes truths that include we're a sinner. We deserve death and hell. God loved us. He provided a plan to save us. And we have to respond to that plan in faith. That's the whole of the gospel. And that's what we're being encouraged to share this morning. And I just want to run right down through it. For all have sinned. Every one of us are sinners. And apart from faith in Jesus Christ, we don't measure up to what God requires to be right with him. And if we're a sinner without faith in Christ, Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." In other words, what we earn or deserve for our sin is death. And this is referring to a spiritual death in which we're separated from God forever in hell. That's the bad news. The good news, but God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us so much that he provided a way for us to be saved from sin and death. And in Ephesians 2:8-9, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourself. It's a gift of God." Salvation is a gift of God. It's by his grace. It just means there is nothing about salvation that we can earn or that we can have any way of saving ourselves. It says in this, it's by faith. It's not of yourself. It's not of us. It's not a result of works so that no one can boast. I don't think I've ever shared this truth before from the pulpit, so I want to say it this morning. A person can understand all of these truths. They can even agree with these verses and not have faith in Christ, because something is needed in addition to all of this. There needs to be a response to these truths. And the response we see in verses like Romans 10:9-10. "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth they confess, resulting in salvation." And many of you have heard this many times before. There needs to be a belief in the core of our being. And the Bible refers to the core of our being as our heart. There needs to be a belief in our heart of these truths, that we are a sinner, that we deserve hell, but God provided a way for us to be saved. That we would believe that in the core of our being. And if that happens, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and we get a new heart. And that works its way out and changes all of our life. Our words, our attitudes, everything about us. So if anyone is here this morning and you've never done that, do it today. It is just simply going to the Lord and acknowledging you're a sinner, asking for his forgiveness, and just inviting him into your life, empowering you to lead it and live it the way he wants you to. That's all you need to do. Believe in your heart Jesus is your Savior and allow him to be the Lord of your life. That's the gospel message. And if we have received this gospel message, then we've received many, many blessings. And I just really felt it was important as we go through this passage this morning that we're reminded of what some of those blessings are. And I've got 20 of them that I want to share. Can't fit them all on one page, so we got 2 pages of blessings. When we place our faith in Jesus, we receive forgiveness of our sins. We experience a rebirth. We have eternal life. We're adopted into the family of God. We're a citizen of heaven. Jesus is living in us. We are going to receive a godly inheritance that we've already received part of. We have the Holy Spirit and his fruit. We're justified in God's sight, meaning we're perfect in God's sight. And we're able to be draw near to God. Additionally, we're a new creation in Christ. Our name is written in the book of life. We have peace with God. We have power to overcome the world. The righteousness of God we've received. We've received salvation from God's wrath. We have security of belonging to Jesus. We have freedom from condemnation and any judgment. We will receive godly reward. And we have a heavenly home where there's no death or tears or pain, where there is sinlessness, where there is perfection, where we will have glorified body, we will fellowship with God, and we will experience endless joy. Aren't those awesome things? And that is what we have received through faith in Christ. And if anybody wants this list and these verses, just let me know. I'd be glad to share them with you. But it's just important that we understand that when we come to faith in Christ, it means everything. So we have faith in Christ and we've been given an amazing bunch of blessings. And the point in all of this morning is that we've gotten this treasure. But it's not a treasure that we're to hold on selfishly to. It's a treasure that we've been commanded to share with others. That's the gospel message. That's our middle two. That's the center line of today's passage. Now we're going to look at what Paul's response was, what his faith story was involving his response to sharing the gospel. And it's going to include his calling, his suffering, and his not being ashamed. And we begin with this in verse 2:11, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher. We, most of us know that Paul, outside of Damascus, on the road outside of Damascus, was encountered by the Lord. At that time, he was a persecutor of Christians. He rounded them up. He may have even been involved in their deaths. He was encountered by the Lord. He was blinded in that encounter. He was led into Jerusalem, where he stayed in a room for 3 days. And Scripture says he neither ate or drank. He sat there and probably was wondering what the heck just happened. And then the Lord appeared to a man named Ananias. And he told Ananias to go to Paul. And one of the things the Lord said to Ananias, he said, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. God had called Paul to himself, and he had also called Paul to be an apostle, a messenger of the good news message of Jesus Christ. That's Paul's calling on his life. And Paul was faithful to that calling. So Paul was called, and then we see Paul suffering for the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, apostle, teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. We know that Paul, from Scripture, was flogged at least 5 times. He was beaten with rods at least 3 times. He was stoned and left for dead once. He was in prison multiple times. He was shipwrecked multiple times. And above all, he said that he suffered in his concern for all of the church. Paul experienced great suffering in his faithful sharing of the gospel. And as Jed reminded us last week, even as he's penning these words, he's sitting in a cold, dark dungeon, awaiting what he believes is going to be his execution. And tradition has it that not long after Paul wrote this letter, he was beheaded in Rome. He suffered. He died. In addition to sharing the gospel and suffering for it, Paul says, "But I am not ashamed." He wasn't ashamed. Even though he was rejected by many people and was sitting in prison as a criminal, he wasn't ashamed. And he gives two reasons why he's not. He says, "I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." He knew who he believed in. He knew the Lord called him on that road outside Damascus. Paul knew his life had been transformed. He knew that he had been called to share the gospel and that he was able to do that in great and powerful ways. All Paul had to do was look back on his life, and he could say, "I know whom I believe. I believe in God Almighty." And then he says, secondly, he's not ashamed because I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted. The ESV says me, a better translation of this, and most biblical translations is him. What Paul is saying is, I know I can be, I'm entrusted to him. He's going to take care of me. It's the attitude that if God is for me, who can be against me? It's the same as what we see in 1 Peter 1:5, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in these last times. God promises for those who are his, he will protect them all the way until they're home with him. Paul believes this, and that's why he's not ashamed. Paul's response is the bottom half of our symmetrical passage today. So we have the gospel in verses 9 and 10. Then we have Paul's calling, Paul's suffering, and Paul not being ashamed. And now we're going to see the other side of this. We're going to see here of what now our response is to be to this, and we're going to see that it is to parallel that of Paul. We're not to be ashamed, we're to suffer, and we're to experience the call. And we begin all of this in Second Timothy 1:8 begins with therefore. That ties to these verses that we looked at. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, or not of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. This is just saying we've been given everything we need to share the gospel. We've been given the power to share it. We've been given the love or compassion to share it with others. And we've been given the self-control. That just means that we do the right thing. When we're faced with a situation and we're wavering, that we would do the right thing. God's given us everything we need to share the gospel. Now, that might look different for every one of us. Every one of us are called to share the gospel, but that might look different from each one of us. But it is going to be characterized, it should be characterized in certain ways for every one of us. And the first characterization of that we see in the rest of the beginning of 1:8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or me, his prisoner. The exhortation here is not to be ashamed of the good news message of Jesus Christ and not to be ashamed of those who are sharing it. So this is the first exhortation. It parallels Paul's words from verse 12. I'm not ashamed. What's the definition for ashamed? Feeling shame or embarrassment by feelings of guilt, foolishness, or disgraced. We can experience shame when others look upon us and don't feel like we're measuring up to the expectations that they have for us. And so they think we should be responding in a certain way and we're not. And they can try to make us feel ashamed, and we can be tempted to be ashamed when that happens, when we don't measure up to their expectation. For example, when we were younger and when we were in school, you know, there were certain kids that had expectations on how other kids were to be. And part of that was certain expectations on how a person was to dress. They had, or how their appearance was to be. So I can remember in school, if you didn't have the right tennis shoes, you could be made to feel ashamed. Or maybe your pants weren't quite long enough, or they were too long. Or you didn't wear the right colors, or your color combination wasn't right. You could be made to feel ashamed by others. Or maybe your hair wasn't done up in the right way. All of those kinds of things. Those are just simple, we look back on now and we think, you know, all that was just silly stuff. But even as adults, we can be made to feel ashamed because we live in a world where it's been corrupted by sin. And there are many people, most people, who don't view things the way God's word says we should view things. And so as believers, we are not going to, we should not be aligning with the crowd. Our lives and attitudes, our behaviors should be different from the crowd. They are going to have certain expectations of the way things should be, and often we will not match up to those expectations. And we will at times be tempted to feel ashamed because we're being pressured by that. This is true in sharing the gospel. Isn't it true that there are many people in the world today that believe the gospel should not be shared in public? Shouldn't talk about Jesus in public. Not in your schools, not in your workplaces, not at social events. Talking about Jesus should be limited to your home and to your church. That's what many people believe today. And according to the Word of God, that is just downright foolish. He's God Almighty. He is the center of our lives if we have faith in Him. He should be shared everywhere and anywhere where we are. But the world doesn't believe that. And if we don't align ourselves with their beliefs, they will pressure us in a way that can tempt us to feel ashamed. And God's word is telling us, don't do that. Don't be ashamed. If we're able to talk about Jesus, we also will have situations where people won't agree with the message of Jesus. In other words, as we share the true gospel with others and we explain that all of us are sinners and we all deserve hell, there will be some people who will have the attitude, I'm a good person and I've earned my standing before God. So their beliefs are colliding with the truth of God's word, and when that happens, they can either embrace the truth or they can reject it and hold on to their beliefs. If they reject it and hold on to their beliefs, then they are going to pressure us to align ourselves with them, and we can be tempted to feel ashamed. In order to not be ashamed, we must hold to some biblical convictions. We must hold in the core of our being biblical truths. And one of those truths is the world does not align with God and His Word. And we see that in passages like 1 Corinthians 18 and 23. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. These words that were written long ago are the same as today. The gospel message for some is a stumbling block. It just means their beliefs don't align with the truth of the gospel, and they reject the truth to hold on to their own beliefs. And for others, the gospel is just downright foolish. And those who share it are fools. That's what the world believes. And we just need to hold on to the truth that that's how people are going to respond, that we would expect that. We must hold the conviction as well that if a person doesn't have faith in Jesus Christ, they're on a broad road leading to destruction. That we would have compassion for people enough to know that if they don't have faith in Christ, their life is in danger. And we have a message that can help lead them to a narrow road, a road that leads to life. And when Paul, that's what Paul was saying when he wrote these words in Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It's the gospel that can take a dead person spiritually and make them alive. And if we have faith in Christ, we've experienced that. It was the gospel that took us who were spiritually dead and made us alive. We have genuine faith in Christ, he's not given us a spirit of timidity, of fear, but he's given us a spirit of power, of love, and of self-control, that we would simply be faithful because he's given us everything that we need to be faithful. So we're not to be ashamed. That's the first thing. The second thing is that we are to suffer for the gospel by the power of God. So we're to suffer rather than feel shame. So for many of us, we may not be ashamed of the gospel. We know its truths. But I think for many of us, we can be tempted to not be willing to suffer for the gospel. We can be tempted to have the attitude that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, but I'm not going to live my life in a way that is going to cause me pain or suffering, at least not too much. For example, we might have the attitude that if somebody comes to us and they start asking us questions about Jesus, we're happy to answer those because at that point we know it's safe. It's not going to cost us too much, and so we're all in and we share the gospel with them. But we can easily be tempted to just kind of sit back and take it easy. We can be tempted to want to stay in our comfort zone. We can be tempted to sit on the sidelines and not really get into the game of being faithful to the Lord. We can be tempted to all of those things because we know that sometimes sharing Jesus gets messy and it can be painful. But again, we are to hold the truths of God's word. You know, you think about it in the passage we're looking at today. These guys were facing death in talking about sharing the gospel. We don't have that to worry about, do we? Anybody ever in here truly been threatened with death over talking about Jesus? Anybody in here even experienced any kind of physical suffering for talking about Jesus? Those aren't the things that we really need to worry about. Ours comes in more of maybe a person giving us that look, or maybe somebody talking behind our back, or we not being invited to something because we just don't really fit in. Those are the kinds of things that we might experience. We're not going to be flogged or stoned or thrown in prison, though that could come someday. That isn't the kind of things we normally face right now. So the suffering that we're being asked to face is so small compared to the suffering that Paul and Timothy were facing, compared to the suffering that many brothers and sisters in Christ around the world still face today, still face the possibility of death. So it's important to remember here, as we look at this passage, to remember that as Paul's in prison and he's writing this letter, he truly believes that his death is soon approaching because of his faith in Christ. So what does he do? He tells Timothy, suffer with me. This guy he loved dearly Join me in suffering, Timothy. He's saying to Timothy, Timothy, be all in, even if it cost you your life. How could Paul do that? How could he tell someone he loves to do something that might cost them their life? It's because Paul was looking at things the way God would have him to look at it. And he was depending upon God, his truth, and his power to live his life. And that's what we're called to do as well. So we need to, again, hold on to certain biblical truths, that they would be convictions in our hearts so that we wouldn't be ashamed and that we would be willing to suffer. And some of those are here in these verses. John 15:20. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Jesus is just saying, hey, if you're going to follow me, it's not going to be any different for you than it was for me. As I suffered, you will suffer. 1 Peter 2:21. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. 2 Timothy 3:12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Do you think Scripture is clear that if we're a follower of Jesus Christ, that we should be suffering? Is Scripture clear? It's very clear. So that should be part of our core of our thinking, that our life should be one of suffering for our faith. It should be such a core of our thinking that we should be asking ourselves, if we're not suffering, why not? Am I on the sideline? Am I allowing myself just to be too comfortable? Am I avoiding pain? In addition to expecting suffering, we also should look at suffering as something that's a gift. Isn't that a wild thought? But it's true. We talked about this a while back. In Philippians 1:29, it says, for it has been granted to you, it's been gifted to you, that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Belief, faith, and suffering are put in the same categories as gift of God. It's because they're so linked to each other. So, again, you might be sitting there thinking, how in the world can I look at suffering as a gift from God? I think it's pretty easy when we look at it appropriately. For example, it takes a lot of suffering to run a marathon, right, guys? Suffering that, but it leads to a lot of blessing. It takes suffering to climb up a mountain, but it's a blessing to get to the top. It requires suffering to have a child. But it's a great blessing when that child is born. If we did all we could to avoid suffering in our lives, we would miss out on so many blessings. And that is true of sharing Christ with others as well. Think about it for a moment. Think of those times where you were hesitant. You knew the Lord wanted you to do something, to share something, to love on somebody in some way, but you were hesitant because maybe you were afraid. Or maybe you just didn't know how the situation was going to go and you were hesitant. But you pushed through that and you were faithful. There's never a time in our life when we're faithful that we're not blessed. Even if the situation doesn't go the way we want it to go, we're still blessed because we were faithful. And that increases our faith, and that increases other blessings in our life, like peace with God. Isn't there tremendous peace knowing you were faithful in a situation? How many of us look back on our lives and think of times when we weren't faithful, and it still haunts us today, knowing that God wanted us to do something, we didn't do it. God forgives all of that, but we carry that around with us. But when we're faithful, we're blessed. And that's what this verse from 1 Peter 4:12 through 16 says. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange was happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the Spirit of glory in God rests on you. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're not to be ashamed, we're to suffer. And finally, he who saved us has called us to a holy calling. This calling of God is a holy calling. It just means that as we have come to faith in God, he's called us not just to himself, but he's also called us to a life of service and a life of sharing Jesus with others. And we see this in Scripture. Before I go there, though, sometimes we can wonder, what does God want from my life? What does he want me to do? What is God's will for my life? We have answers to those questions in Scripture. One of them is 1 Thessalonians 4:3. It's God's will that you should be sanctified. It's God's will for every one of us that we should be sanctified, meaning that we should be set apart for God. Set apart for however he wants to use it, us. Just like we would have the attitude that we're a soldier in God's army and we're ready to respond whatever orders he has for us, whatever commands he's got for us. And what's one of the commands that Jesus gave us? What's the greatest command? That we're to love God with everything that we have. All our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that we would love others around us as much as we love ourselves. And how can we love others? We can love others in a million different ways. But one of the greatest ways, maybe the greatest way we can love others, is by sharing Jesus with them. And we see that in a lot of different verses. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Matthew 28:19-20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And 2 Corinthians 5:19-20, the Lord entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. If we have faith in Christ, we are children of the King. And we've been called to an extremely high calling to represent him here on earth. And part of that representation is telling the world about his son and the gift that he came to bring. And we can only do that when we set apart in our heart Christ as Lord. Just to wrap things up, as we conclude today's message, we see in this letter, and we're going to see throughout this letter of 2 Timothy, that Paul's calling to share the gospel is coming to an end, and he knows it. And he's taking that baton of the gospel, and he's passing it on to Timothy. But not only that, we're going to see in this letter as well that Timothy is also being exhorted to pass on that baton to other people who are also qualified to share the gospel with others. And that's happened over the last 2,000 years. That has happened because we have heard the true gospel, and most of us have responded to that gospel message. Now it's our turn. The baton has been handed to us. We have this gift, this treasure, that again, we're not to hold on too selfishly. Every one of us has a faith story. And our faith story continues. And what will the rest of it look like? Will we be faithful? Will we be faithful in sharing Jesus with others the way the Lord wants each one of us to? You know, sometimes we get all caught up in thinking, I got to be a missionary and go someplace in the world. That's all secondary. Whether we're a missionary in a foreign land or we share with our neighbors, that's secondary. What's most important is, are we willing every day, and every moment of every day to respond as the Lord wants us to. To again have Jesus set apart in our heart. You and I have a faith story, and we've been called to help others have a faith story as well. May we be faithful. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for those who were faithful in sharing your message with us. Lord, those who were willing to respond to the calling, who were willing to suffer, who weren't ashamed, but were faithful in proclaiming the good news of Jesus, that we could know you and that we could experience the abundant blessings that you have given to us. And Lord, you've now called us to do that. And for each one of us, again, Lord, that might look different. For some of us, it's just putting the gospel out there and just walking through it. Maybe for others, it's just simply sharing our story, our faith story, with somebody else. Or maybe it's just inviting someone to church or to a Bible study or to talk to someone else who can share the gospel. Help us, Lord, not to think our story needs to be like somebody else's story, that we have to follow exactly what they're doing. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to what you placed on each one of our hearts, that we would be faithful to the calling that you have for each one of us, and that we would reach out in love to those that you would desire us to. Help us, Lord, as we wake up each morning, that we would simply have the attitude that we are soldiers in your army and that we are here to serve you, and we do that in the greatest way by serving others. Help us, Lord, just to be faithful and loving and remembering that the greatest love that we can share with someone is the love of Jesus and the gift that he's provided. Lord, may we be faithful, and may that advance your kingdom, and may that bring you great glory and honor. And we pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.